God, we are so thankful. You are so good. God, we celebrate today. We celebrate your victory that you brought and only you can bring. Death is defeated. Sickness is defeated. The cross ended it. So God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that we can walk forward in victorious lives, that we can walk forward with confidence and boldness. God, thank you that we can boldly stand before our friends and family and share your love with them. God, that we can encourage people and love people the way that you loved us unconditionally. God, I pray that today, if we haven't been living that way, that we would change our tune, God, that we would take that step and boldly step where you would want us to step. That we would breathe that life that only you can bring, and that we could walk in victory. That we would be willing to love someone that isn't loved. That we would love people unconditionally. That we would encourage people. That we would show your grace and your mercy to everyone. Father, be with us. Father, I pray that today as we talk and share, God, that you would just open up hearts. God, open up minds so that we could be even more empowered and encouraged, God. God, I pray that you would just touch us in a unique way today, Father. And that after, as we leave here today and after today on, that things would never be the same, Father. That people would know that you are Lord and that you are Lord of our lives. It wouldn't be just something we say, but it would be how we would act and live. So thank you, Father. God, I pray for these kids as they go out to learn about you, Father. I pray that as Stacy teaches them, God, that they would be encouraged and built up. Father, that you would empower them through the teaching today that they get in their own unique way. Father, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Sunday school kids can go with Stacy. Seth was bugging me today because he wanted to go to Sunday school. And we kind of made that cutoff at that age, but we're working right now on plans for, not now, but after fall, because it's difficult to start in May, to have a kid's Sunday school for that grades 5, 6, 7, to empower those kids. Because those kids learn differently than the little ones that just left, right? And it becomes difficult to have them all in one big class. So if you feel led to teach Sunday school in that age group, come talk to me or Stacy. Before I come talk to you, that would be great. It'd be wonderful. Sorry, Mary. And I also forgot to mention earlier, while everybody's just kind of leaving the stage and leaving me alone, that we have books to give away. So I gave everybody a week to collect their books. So there's some books in the library and some books in that back classroom, novels. And if it's your book and you see somebody walking out with them, we're just going to have a little bit of leg wrestling to see who gets to take the book home with them. And I'll judge. It's fun. I've always watched WWE wrestling when I was a kid, so I know how to do the counts and I know all that stuff. I've watched some UFC. I know how those knockouts work. Gary can help me even. Gary, will you help me ref? It'll be fun. But yeah, grab some books. There's novels, and we're going to be doing some book exchanges coming in the fall as well. So don't feel like, oh, I want to read these, but now I'm going to have a big stack of books in my house. No, we're going to give you opportunities to exchange them and share books, because people like to read. Not me, but there's people that like to read. I know this because I have readers in my house. I was at the Bible bookstore in Lloyd this week, was it this week, Ella? And Ella found a gift card from Verses, the Bible bookstore there. And we discovered that it wasn't used since 2012. So she's been spending money that wasn't hers on books when she had money. And then I sent her some pictures of a thing, and she's like, just get them all. I'm like, no, you have $5 on this gift card. You don't have like $50. But that's good. So we're taking a break from our series on the Holy Spirit, on conversations about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to celebrate Easter this week. So I've got a couple polls for you guys today. How many of you know that I like politics? Nobody knows. Oh, you know. I like chatting politics. I like talking about them. I like politics, especially the Donald. I like the Donald. Donald Trump gives me a lot of great quotes and some good laughs, but he's a very smart politician, I think. He tells you what you don't want to hear enough times, but he softens the blow every time until he gets exactly what he wants. But Donald Trump has this statement, fake news, right? How many of you have heard fake news? I think everybody's heard the term fake news, right? And we call stuff fake news now all the time since Donald Trump's been on as president. So Jesus is not fake news. It's something we're going to talk about today. In particular, the death and resurrection of Jesus is not fake news. So we have fake news, and then we have stuff called soft news, which we're going to talk about through this as well. But I think for a long time there's been this mistrust growing of news organizations. Would you agree with me? News organization seems to have shifted from news to opinion polls or opinion pieces. And it's shifted from fact, something that's trustable, to something that's opinion. Personal perspective. So Jesus is not fake news. Research tells us, they did a poll, and there was research that says that 33% of people polled said they cannot rely on news to be true. And this was done in 36 countries. And of that poll, 24%, I got to move that, 24% of people say that social media does a good job of separating fact from fiction. I'm not sure which social media feeds these people are looking at, but, so this is what people use for news, Facebook. So who here uses Facebook for their news? Nobody. Wow, I'm shocked. How about Instagram? Who looks at Instagram for their news? Once again, nobody. LinkedIn? Does anybody know what LinkedIn is other than me? Oh, I got it, guys. Snapchat. Who uses Snapchat for the news? Nicole uses Snapchat for your news. And John, I knew it. I knew it. And YouTube. YouTube for your news? John, once again, really? There's some good news stuff, I know. But it's interesting, right? People use this for their news. And then you can use unreliable news sources like CBC and Global. Just kidding. But why does this matter? So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is telling us news, and it's important news. And it's about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's sharing facts that have an implication for each and every one of us. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to 8. So it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel," or good news, "I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter's nickname, which means rock, "and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." So what do we know about Paul? It's kind of a weird way to end that statement. But we know that Paul, before he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, What did he like? What did he kind of do for fun? What was his sport? Some people like to hunt deer. He liked to hunt Christians, right? And he killed them. And because of this, and after he had this experience with the resurrected Jesus, he just didn't feel worthy to be in the same sentence as all those other believers. So let's keep reading. We're going to jump to 15, 12 to 14 now. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Would you agree? If Jesus didn't die, then why are we here? So Christianity, or if Jesus didn't die and was resurrected, sorry, then why are we here? Christianity is the proclamation of a historic event, then, right? It's a proclamation of a historic event. It's a fact. It's the news that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is secondarily principles to live by, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's primarily a proclamation of the news feed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And if Jesus isn't raised, then your faith is useless. It's kind of what it's saying, right? If Jesus really didn't rise from the grave, then you don't need to accept everything he said. And if he didn't, why would you worry about, if he didn't rise from the dead, why would you worry about anything that he said? He not only says our faith would be useless, but so would our preaching. That would be useless too. So when I say the word preaching there, what do you hear? And I apologize for talking fast. My mom was giving me grief because I said this is going to be about 40 minutes. And she rolled her eyes at me and said, "Oh, great, that's way too long." I said, not the people that go to this church. They like me talking for 40 to 50 minutes. Amen? That wasn't loud enough. You didn't make me believe it. So what do you think of when you hear the word preaching? Some of us will think of me being up here. This is preaching, right? Some people think that maybe a special guest speaker coming is preaching. Or the pulpit, standing up in front of any pulpit, or maybe it's a monologue. Maybe it's some self-righteous guy up front talking, right, Bill? Maybe. Or maybe it's a style. Some people think it's a style. But that's not what Paul is meaning here when he uses the word preaching. So if we want to know what he means, preacher comes from the Greek word keru. And this word literally means, from the Greek, a herald. A herald. And to preach comes from the word keruso. And if I'm saying it wrong, Google it. When in biblical times they talked about preaching and preacher, they didn't use the word teacher or teaching. That's a different word. They used the word preaching or herald. They didn't use the words inspiring or edifying. They used the word herald. And a herald was the town crier. And not the town whiner, but the town crier. The media outlet of the day. He would go out into the town and he would shout out the news. The news in the village. And that's what the herald did. And when they talked about sharing this news, they didn't have the same sort of news we have today, right? They didn't have Facebook and the YouTube and CBC and Global. They had the town crier, the town herald. But today we have three types of news, don't we? We have fake news. And it's fabricated news. And as Donald Trump, or we'll just say the Donald. Let's just say the Donald. As the Donald likes to call it, alternative facts. It's taking something which you want to say is true, but it isn't true. And some people think that the resurrection of Jesus is fake news. They may not say what we experience today here is, it really doesn't matter. That's what they might say, because it's fake news. And when someone who is dead is being raised to life, maybe they might be a little bit skeptical because it's fake news. So there's an atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. How many of you have heard of Richard Dawkins? He's probably one of the most famous atheists. And he makes a statement, Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. It's kind of a dismissive thing to say. So why does he make these comments? He makes them because he said the Gospels and the Bible are not well authenticated. Or maybe they've been tampered with. Maybe somebody's messing with them. They're just legend. And it gives birth to all kinds of conspiracy theories. Like, did the disciples take out Jesus' body out of the temple? Was it a body double that was hung on the cross? Did Jesus just pass out? Did the early church change the text to match the mystery and mystique of Jesus? And there's all sorts of conspiracies because the death of Jesus is fake news. That's what people say. It's not what I'm saying, but that's what people say. And Richard Dawkins struggles with the authenticity because it doesn't fit his view of the world. He has no room for the miraculous. Who here has room for the miraculous in your life? I think we all do, right? He has no room for the miraculous in his worldview, so he dismisses all the forensic literature work that has been completed by historians, both Christians and non-Christians, and he just dismisses them like they didn't happen. They're not real. All the main facts have been verified by historians. He dismissed them because it doesn't fit his worldview. I mean, you can kind of get it. The Bible is claiming something extraordinary happened. Would you say the death of Jesus and his resurrection is not extraordinary? It's pretty extraordinary. Most of us think, well, that happened back then. Lots of people think that. Did it really happen back then? Is the other thing they think. But he couldn't be more wrong on this, and neither could a lot of people. He couldn't be more wrong on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He couldn't be more wrong on the forensics and the history that have been applied to this. See, the firm foundation of faith comes from a personal experience with a public evidence, right? And some people, they say there's no proof of the resurrection, but there is proof. Some people treat the resurrection as fake news. Other people treat the resurrection as soft news. So what is soft news? Soft news refers to news that you can use. So it's the entertainment section of the news. It's the People magazine of the news. It's news you can use, but it doesn't really affect you. It doesn't change you. It's news like scientists say you can now eat eggs because it lowers your cholesterol. Or scientists say you can drink coffee because it's part of a healthy, balanced diet. So some people take the resurrection and treat it like it's that. It's soft news. They treat it like maybe it didn't happen, but the principle sure is inspiring, isn't it? That's what soft news is. Like when you're going through something, you know that winter's here, but what's coming? Spring's coming, right? People say when they use this as their inspiration, they say, well, there's a silver lining here. What's the silver lining? Out of the ashes comes this amazing comeback. And we reduce the factual part of the resurrection to an inspiring principle. Who would say that the death and resurrection of Jesus is inspiring? It's pretty inspiring, but it is so much more. It's so much more. See, Paul in the early church, they didn't see the resurrection as soft news or fake news. To them, it was hard news. And hard news refers to factual news that affects you. Like, there's a fire in Rosetown at the PharmaSave. There's not. Don't go looking for it. But that would affect you if you need a medicine from there, and that's where you got it. Or the streets in Rosetown are in bad shape, and the new mayor is going to replace them all, but your taxes are going up. True story. It's something that is factual and it affects you. The resurrection was hard news and it affected them. You can ignore soft news. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect you, does it? But you can't ignore hard news. It affects us all. You can dismiss fake news because it's not factual. You cannot dismiss hard news because it's factual. It's based on truth. And Paul chooses this term herald because he and others in the early church are going out and declaring it as hard news. And that Jesus has risen from the grave, that's hard news. It's fact. There was no soft news back then. There were no who wore it better, this Roman centurion or that Roman centurion at the awards. There was no who went to the Olympics in the best chariot. Oh, look, he's riding that gold one while he's got the black one. Didn't affect it. It wasn't happening back then. There was just hard news. Just proclamations about truth, right? Something's happened in history, and it's going to change everyone's life. So let's look at the evidence. Something has happened, and it's going to change everyone's life. So let's just look at this evidence. Now, historians do tests to determine the legitimacy of facts and history, okay? They want to see if it's facts, and there's different types of tests that they do. Seth, can I get you to get me a glass of water, please? So the first one is the alternative truth test. The alternative truth test. And this puts the burden of proof on those of you that might say there was no resurrection. You need to come up with feasible, plausible, historical argument for why the early church exists then, right? It makes no sense without the resurrection. It makes no sense that there would be Christianity today without the resurrection. Thanks, bud. So in the decades before the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were many movements like Christianity. Did you know that? There was lots of movements like Christianity where there was a leader who was very charismatic, people followed him, and there was movements that happened like this. Not to the extent, not with the miracles like Jesus did, but there was a movement of people that followed. And you can read about it, and it's everywhere, that consistently each one of these leaders was also executed or killed at one point or another. And you know what happened after these people died? So did the movement. The movement ended just like that. Everyone packed their bags and went home. Each movement died with their leader except one. One movement. So what made Christianity different? What made this marginal, and I'm going to use the quotes around this word, cult, because that's the terms that they used back then, from the backwoods of the Roman Empire explode and saturate the empire by the end of the 3rd century? What happened? What was different? Larry Hurtado studied Christianity in the first 3 centuries of its growth, and he wrote a book about it. Larry Hurtado. And he actually called this book, it's got a very interesting title, Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First 3 Centuries? It's a long title of the book. It's not very catchy. But if you love history, this is the book for you. It's got a lot of detail. And in the first 3 centuries, it was difficult to be a Christian. And he made this statement. To become a Christian was typically filled with serious consequences. Early Christians were objects to ridicule and harassment, physical abuse from family members, hostility from government and governing authorities, and economic disadvantages even to death. So why would anyone sign up for that? Sorry. Interesting. And then you got a professor from Oxford University, and he uses this term cult again. And he says, no other cult in the empire grew at anything like the speed of Christianity. And that's Dr. Robin Lane. Unprecedented growth against unprecedented persecution. So why was that? So if you go further back than Dr. Robin, we can go back to the year 112 AD. And we got Pliny the Younger. His dad was Pliny the Older. And he is a Roman soldier, and he's having trouble controlling this cult called Christianity. And he's trying to understand why he's having trouble trying to contain it. So he wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan on seeking counsel. And he said this in his letter. You're already there. The Christians were of many ages and every rank, and also both sexes. The temples of the gods were almost deserted. So he's this Roman governor. And this writing, this is from one of his letters, is very significant. Why? Why is this such a significant statement about Christianity? Because people of many ages were following it. Both young and old were attracted to Christianity. Masters and slaves, every rank, were attracted to it. Every rank of person was attracted to it. It was nothing like what they encountered in any other faith. Everyone was attracted to it. And the craziest part about this whole thing was both men and women were attracted to it. And they fellowshiped together. They had equal standing together, which was not normal for culture back then, was it? But yet, in the early church, this is how it was. And he finishes by saying, it is growing so much that our temples, the temples of the gods, are almost deserted. And they're upset because the temples are empty. And this hit their economy. This hit their bottom line of the Roman Empire. So he writes to Trajan and asks permission to start arresting people, start persecuting people, start killing Christians. And guess what? He gets his permission. And given the negative consequences from back then and the burden of proof of lies with those who say there was no resurrection to explain it, there's no other conclusion that you can come to but that the resurrection was real. Because Christianity didn't grow because it was soft news. If it was soft news and this guy was given authority to arrest people and kill them, why would they keep following it? Why were still people just leaving their temples of the gods to come to Christianity, to come to Jesus? Because it wasn't fake news. Who would die for a lie in this room? Would you die for a lie? Nobody would die for a lie. Good. See, this was hard news. It couldn't be denied. It affected them, and it made them bold. Why are we not bold today? See, guys, these guys were facing suffering. We don't face suffering. And yet they're bold, and we're not. They proclaimed a truth that Jesus rose from the grave. Why are we not doing that? See, Luke captures this change in his disciples. The disciples were scared, weren't they, after leading up to the crucifixion? They were scared. They were running. Peter's denying Jesus. Three times after he was arrested, Peter denied Jesus. Ever hear that story? He's scared. It's not because, well, Jesus told me I was going to, so I'm going to do it. No, he's scared for his life. People are running everywhere. Yet Peter's called rock. On this rock, I will build my church. These disciples, they took off. They disappeared. They acted like all the other groups that we talked about just a few minutes ago. After their leader died, the movement was dead, right? Well, we had a good run. Guess this is over. Let's see who's coming next. But after having experience with the resurrected Jesus, things are different, aren't they? If we read Acts 4, 1-13, what do we see? It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest were there, and so were Cephas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power and what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this is the man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which you became the cornerstone, or which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given to mankind by which you must be saved. You guys could say amen there. That's kind of that's the foundation of our faith. Right there. That is what our church is built on. I find it neat that he's preaching by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. What have we been talking about us having power in? We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. What did they do just before that? Why were they arrested? They just prayed for healing on a man who was healed. We have that Holy Spirit in us that we can pray for people and they can be healed. If we keep reading, sorry, I jumped off. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, it's hard news that Jesus rose from the grave. So what was the alternative? The resurrection is what fueled the early church. It wasn't his death, right? It was the resurrection. It was all about the resurrection. It's all about that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb. Good Friday. It sounds weird. We celebrated his death because we knew in the end, 3 days later, it was his resurrection that gave us life. Wasn't it? The second thing is the validity test. The second type of test that we can use to check history, the validity test. So in 1 Corinthians 15, there were a lot of witnesses that Paul mentions, right? We talked about them all. He says Jesus in the risen state appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 in one setting. So the validity test is this. It's testing the validity of the eyewitness accounts. Can we believe them? So what is the validity? Was Paul lying? Were the early followers lying? So when historians and historical forensic experts look back, they ask themselves, when the people were facing torture and death, not one person broke their lie. Nobody chose self-preservation or mutilation over life. Nobody chose death or life over death. They all chose truth, that this was not fake news. They faced this not because they were deluded or fanatical, but why? Because it was true. Because it was truth. They saw the resurrected Jesus, and it changed them. It gave validity to them and their beliefs. And this was important. See, Paul wrote to the early church Paul wrote to this church in Corinth 10 to 15 years after Jesus had died. That's why he said the term, some people have gone to sleep. But Paul said to them, go find some witnesses. Go test this out yourself. Many of these people are still alive. Go ask them. If you doubt, you need to know that the New Testament is one of the most trusted and tested pieces of literature that has ever been written. And it is also the most authenticated piece of literature ever written. It's not something that just some crazy guy scribbled in a cave and nobody's tested it. It's been tested. It's fact. A non-Christian scholar named Gerd Ludemann studied this after seeing all the ancient texts, after looking at all the biblical facts and the historical facts, and you want to know what he said? Oh, Ellie, you already got it up there. I can't even. Stole my thunder. He says it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the other disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them, the risen Christ. Gerd Ludemann is not a Christian, but he says this is fact, that Jesus appeared to these people as alive after he was dead. He looked at the facts, and based on them, he says, there is no way that you can deny that these men experienced anything but the risen, resurrected Jesus. That should be something for us to celebrate. Jesus is alive. There are too many historical facts that you cannot say that this is not valid, this is not true, and you cannot dismiss the resurrection. The third one, the criterion of embarrassment test. It's not a word we used often, criterion. So we'll say it a couple more times. So the criterion of embarrassment test, what is that? So this is the last test that historians use. So what does it look at in history? They look at if there's embarrassing moments for the authors and principal characters, then it's probably true. If there's no embarrassing moments, then it's probably likely fabricated. So if you were pulling off a hoax, would you not clean up the text a little bit so you didn't look stupid? Yeah. You would probably want to make the principal characters look a bit like heroes, right? So this is unique about the Bible. The Bible is filled with a bunch of flawed people, except Jesus, who is perfect. And the Bible tells us their flaws. Like King David tells us his flaws, doesn't it? He's a murderer and adulterer. We know that. They don't hide that. Peter, he was too chicken to stand up for Jesus and denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed. There isn't one perfect family in the Bible. It's raw. It's honest. Like, wouldn't you try to put a spin on some of this history so you'll look better? Like, David wrote a bunch of stuff. Wouldn't he put a spin on this so he looks pretty good? I don't know. I think if I was writing my story, trying to get people to believe, I'd put a lot of spins. Maybe be a little more courageous. Maybe be a little more faith-filled. Maybe have some skills that set me apart. Like, I could shoot somebody like from 6 kilometers away with my bow and arrow or spear. I could fire it across Jerusalem. Like, I don't know. I'd come up with something good. These guys told it as real as it is. And you know what? When you think about the disciples and when we read about them, we know that they were real. They were real scared. They were real insecure. And they were real concerned for themselves. They went running, right? We talked about that. They went running. So the thing is if they didn't stand up and stick with Jesus when he was alive, why would they stand by him if he was dead? Like, he got arrested and they all ran. They're denying him. They're scattering. He's dead and they're scattered. And I think one of the biggest, most obvious for me anyways, embarrassment criterion there is, was who discovered the tomb? Who discovered this empty tomb? Does anybody know? Who? Women! Yeah! That's the best way, because women were not to be trusted. Women were to be seen and not heard and barely seen back then. They had no... They couldn't be a witness in court because their voice was not to be heard or trusted. Yet women were who found Jesus. Women found the empty tomb, Women spoke to the angel. So, if I was rewriting this story, this would not have been how I would have had Jesus being resurrected discovered. I wouldn't have the empty tomb being found by women. Does that make sense? It's not discrediting women. It's just the fact of history. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And I'm going to ask Nathan and Mel to come up and distribute communion. But guys, thank you. Why are we here today? Are we here because somebody died? We're here because somebody died, but what's the real reason why we're here? Because somebody lives. Because somebody was resurrected from the dead. And we know this is fact. Do we not? We've talked about the facts. We've talked about the purposes. See, here's the thing. Everyone dies, right? Millions upon millions upon millions of people have died. We're here because someone wouldn't stay dead. We're here because Jesus was resurrected. And if you're a follower of faith, you know that it's not in vain. Your service is not in vain. Your giving is not in vain. Why? Because he was placed in that tomb and he rose again. That's a fact. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, your curiosity is not in vain. Your questions are not in vain. We're among people who believe that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again. See, Andy Stanley says this so well. I like Andy Stanley's way of saying this. And he says, Christianity hinges on the resurrection. Christianity hinges on the resurrection. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, just go with whatever else he says. See, he predicted it. He said it was going to happen. And he didn't. Everything he said. I wasn't focused here. I was focused out there. Sorry. He was. He knew what was going to happen to him. He didn't come here and say, well, we'll see what happens. Whatever happens, happens. It's not like when you're going to Saskatoon and saying, well, where should we go? Well, let's just see what's got space to go eat at. It's not what it was. Jesus came here knowing he was coming to be a sacrifice. That he was coming to restore us to God. He was coming to restore our relationship. He was coming to mend broken hearts. He was coming to make us whole. He didn't just come to check it out and see how things are going. The resurrection is essential to our faith. Amen? And we're going to celebrate this resurrection in a moment. But every Easter, we know that there's always potential to have people come. So we're just going to give a moment, and we're just going to have Mary and the team play some music softly. And we're just going to give you a moment to do a couple things. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're going to just take a moment here to check our hearts and look inside and see, are we becoming more like Jesus each day? And if not, ask him to reveal the spots in our hearts that we need to maybe tweak. And then after that, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity as well. And we're going to talk about that. But we don't want to drink this and take this seriously, guys. We don't want to partake in this if we got some sin and we got some messed up stuff in our life. We want to make sure we're right with Jesus. So Mary, would you just play some music nicely and like you always do and do your thing. And just take some time to just pray. Thank you. Guys, what we're going to do now is I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if there's somebody here that isn't a Christian and wants to become a Christian, or maybe you were a Christian when you were younger and you want to make things right with God and you want to start down that path and that journey with Him. Or maybe it's the first time you've heard this type of talk and you're like, you know what, this makes sense and I want to know more about Jesus and I want to accept Him in my heart because He is alive and I know it now. So I'm going to ask if you are in any of those or you just want to rededicate your life to Christ, I'll just throw up your hand right now. We're going to pray with you together, each and every one of us. So just give you guys a moment. Would you guys repeat after me, each and every one of you? Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for me. Thank you for washing my sins away. Thank you for coming into my heart. God, I pray that you will lead me and guide me into a future that is full of life with you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. In Jesus' name. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11. And we start out by reading, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with this world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. But the remaining matters I will arrange when I come." If we continue reading, and if we start reading in Matthew now, Matthew 26:26-28. It says, While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Would you guys bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you once again for your Son. God, we thank you that Jesus is not fake news. God, we thank you that Jesus is based on fact, and it's the fact that you love us. Father, I pray that you would just, from today on, embolden us, God, as we partake upon this communion. God, I pray that after this, we would leave changed. Father, as we celebrate your Son Jesus' death and resurrection, I pray that this would change us, God, that this would change our hearts, change our focus, and have it be fully on you. Father, we thank you for this, the body of your Son Jesus that was beaten and was hung on the cross to be crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you partake with me? Continue reading. It says, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to him, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many sins.'" Let's pray. God, thank you for this cup. Thank you for your Son's blood that washes us white as snow, that makes us pure in your eyes, that brings us into reconciled relationship with you, Father. God, I pray that as we partake of this cup today, as we partake in communion, that we will have a full grasp of your love for us, that we would have a full understanding of how much you care, how much you love us, and how much you want to have a relationship with us. Father, I pray we wouldn't take this lightly today, God. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. See, guys, Christianity isn't just about going through the motions and going through the process. It's about not just about going through the motions and process out there. It's about going through the process of getting to know Jesus more and more each day, about becoming more and more like Him each day. See, He predicted His own death. He predicted His resurrection. He knew what was coming, and He took it for us. That's good news. It's not fake news. It's not soft news. But it's hard news, and it's good news. And I pray that you celebrate that good news today and each day, knowing that He loves you. He has a plan for you, and He has a purpose for you. We're going to sing a song. And while we're singing that song, if you need prayer, Nathan's going to come up and pray with you. And I'm going to meet you at the back if you have to go. And Mary's going to close us out in prayer after the song. But just know that you are loved by Jesus. And that I care and love you as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. God, thank you for your guiding and for your directing. Father, I pray that you would just remind us of your goodness each and every day, Father. I pray that each and every day we would be going through the process of getting to know you more, that we would be going through the process of becoming more and more like your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just lead us and guide us into each opportunity you have for us, into each direction you have for us, Father. I pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged, God, by your love. I pray that we would walk with boldness and victory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys stand and sing with